and welcome to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Judea to the world. You're a part of it wherever you are. Shalom and welcome to my desk where I am today, and not with Rabbi Mike Foyer. Summertime schedule is a little bit different, so we're just trying to figure out how to reconnect. His Wednesdays are different now, so we'll figure it out though for you folks. But in the meantime, I'm at my beloved desk, and the reason I say the word beloved is because, do you ever just look around and say, like, I love my life, I love my sunglasses, I love my kids, I'm so thankful for this thing or that thing, I'm so thankful for my body and my brain, and just the ability to take a deep breath, right? That's just so, it's so important to just be thankful for all that we really have been granted. If you just look around you, you could see there's so much that you could be thankful for. And the little things, this framed photo that I like, or, you know, just the little things are it's important to be thankful for them. And I am very, very thankful for this Torah portion called Balak, because I find it to be just fabulous to the point that in my mind, it's like going to a major cinema movie. It's like you've been waiting for many months for this movie to come out, and here it comes. This is definitely one of my favorite Torah portions, and I just get excited about it. And that's because it's just extremely visual, extremely narrative-y. And if you're like me and you love stories, and you love literature, and you love the Tanakh stories, especially in terms of loving stories and literature, there's nothing better than godly literature. And then there's one more thing that I love as, I love when things are very symmetrical, very symmetrical. And there's a beautiful rhyme and symmetry in this week's Torah portion. We're going to see that in just a second. So let's start with the story of the Torah portion is called Balak, right? It's called Balak, which is really about the king of the Midianim, the Midianites. It's an interesting thing. The king that we're going to be talking about, his name was originally Tzur, the Midrash says. He is going to be the king, I have to correct myself, of the Moabites, but he is a Midianite prince. So the Midianites kind of loaned the Moabites a king, and the Moabites were very concerned about the incoming Jewish people, where they saw them destroy the two kingdoms of the giants, Sihon and Og. And even though Israel had skipped the Moabites and were kind of not supposed to touch their land, they sensed that somehow at the end they're going to lose their land to the Jews. So they hired this this king who was once a Midianite prince, but they made him King Balak, and they thought that he was going to organize an army and prepare for war. However, Balak announced, there's no point in going to war against Bnei Israel because they will lose. We will lose. We will lose to them. Bnei Israel's victories are obviously godly and extraordinary. And so therefore, we got to find out their secret power and attack that specific thing. Well, they figured out that the secret power is the power of speech and the power of Moses' prayers. So they decided that we must find someone who also has supernatural powers, someone whose power of speech matches that of Moshe Rabbeinu. So these Moabites immediately thought of the right person. His name is Bilam. Now, Bilam lived in faraway Aram. He was famous throughout the land for his talent in explaining dreams. And it was said that if he cursed someone, that person was in trouble, for Bilam's curses always came true. Bilam was also a powerful magician. A lot of times back then in the in that world, before monotheism spread so much in the pagan world, people practiced witchcraft, and he had the ability to do this through the power of tum'ah, impurity. King Balak himself was also an expert magician, and he knew that Bilam practiced magic. If the two of them combined forces and worked together, they might be able to harm the Jews with their black magic. So that is the kind of preface of why they called Bilam, the evil anti-prophet, to the camp of the Moabites in order to curse the Jewish people. That's the kind of pretext of the story. There was one other power that Bilam had, which was a superpower, which is kind of really scary, which is that he had the ability to focus on the moment in the day when God is angry at the world and at Israel. There's this like special moment in the day where God is ticked off at the Jews. And you know what? It's just a surprise there's not more of that, right? There's a surprise that God is so merciful and so kind that there's only kind of one moment in the day where there's an inflection point, where there's like a moment of anger. And every day early in the morning, there's this moment where God is angry both at Israel and at the world. And now Bilam knew how to focus in on that moment. If he cursed someone at that exact moment, the curse would come true because of Hashem's anger. Bilam had another power, which was called the evil eye. If he turned his eye to somebody, his evil eye, destroying angels in heaven would harm that person. He basically knew also how to either curse a person or bless his enemies. That was his power. Now, to me, the thing that I want to focus on here is, okay, so you have powers. You even know how to exploit God. You know God's weakness, as it were, right? And we have to be very careful. We're not talking here in any way that a person somehow has power over God. And in fact, that's the polytheistic pagan worldview, that mankind can somehow tweak the gods, plural, particular moods of the day or their actions. By kind of tweaking something that you do, you give the offering this way or you do it in this place and you add another thing, you could actually kind of bait the gods, as it were. But what I think is more important for us to understand in our monotheistic, God-centered world is that Balak somehow knew how to exploit certain aspects of God. And there are different aspects of God. And if you kind of, you can serve as the prosecutor in this world for the Jewish people. You could find flaws in them or in the world. And basically, if there is a side to God, and we've read about it in the Torah, that God was disappointed in the world, that God wanted to undo the world, but then Noah found favor in his eyes. But if you knew how to kind of be the prosecutor or exploit that moment where God is upset at the world, then you can have a power. You have a certain power, maybe a godly type power, or able to harness a certain godly energy that's out there. And while that is certainly a power, it lacks the true will of God. Okay, so you know how to exploit God a little bit, but did you understand the true will of God? Okay, so you got him in his moment of anger. You got him to lash out, as it were. But what was the real thought of God? Not that one moment of anger, but the broad picture. He loves the Jews. He wants to bless the Jews. He wants to bless this world. And that is, to me, and we'll see it in two other cases here about Bilam. Not only did he have an Ein Hara, which is the evil eye, he also had what they call Ein Tzara, a very myopic outlook and a myopic sense of history, a myopic sense of God's will, and a myopic outlook, purposeful myopic outlook at what Israel is. And I think I'll try to explain to you throughout that I think this is also a great attack on the Jewish people today, through a certain effort to myopically present the story of Israel and thereby curse it. And I'll explain that along the way. So let's get to the text. And as I said before, Balak saw that Israel is what they did to the Amorites, and they started becoming very afraid of Israel, and therefore he sent these messengers to Bilam, the son of Beor Ptorah. Ptorah is far away, probably on the Euphrates, because it says Al-Hanahar, on the river, and that usually means on the Euphrates River. And he says, listen, there's a people that have come. They are covering the eye of the land. They now sit opposite me, threatening me. Please come to me and curse for me this nation, because he's much more powerful than me. Maybe I will be able to strike it and kick them away from the land, because I know that whatever you curse, whatever you bless is blessed, whatever you curse is cursed. So when they get to these messengers come to Bilam, he says, okay, sleep here tonight, and I will let you know what God is going to do for me. And immediately there's the disappearance of the Midianites. There's the Moabites, and the Midianites come there, and suddenly the Midianites are gone. It says that the Moabites sat with him that night. It's because there was a simple conclusion that the Midianites reached, which is, this guy's not all-powerful. This guy has to wait to hear what God tells him. This is a lost cause. We'll never get this God to curse the Jewish people. They just understood that. And maybe because the Midianites also had, don't forget that one of their high priests in the past before that was Jethro. I guess they had, and Moses lived amongst them, so they already had a sense of what was going on, so they were out of there. God comes to Bilam and he says, who are these people? Now, there's a few places in the Torah where you have God kind of asking a question innocently, as though God doesn't know, and kind of scoffers and fools think that this means that God doesn't know. No, it just means that God gives you a chance to repent. He gives you a chance to kind of meet God halfway and to say, these people came and they want me to curse Israel. Is that the right thing to do? Bilam says, almost verbatim, he says, okay, they came to ask me to curse this nation. So God says to him, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the nation because it is blessed. So Bilam gets up in the morning and he actually tells the messengers of Balak, sorry, God has denied me the ability to do so. And I can't go with you because I can only say what, and we're going to see this over and over again, I can only say what God gives me the right to say. So the messengers of the Moabites went back to King Balak and they said, Bilam is not willing to go with us. So then Balak thought in his kind of outlook, which is that his pagan outlook, which is that, okay, well, he wants more. He doesn't really mean that God doesn't want to do it. He just means he wants more money. He wants more respect. So he sent more important messengers. He sent ministers. And they said, Balak ben Sippor says, King Balak says, you know, don't delay coming to me because I'm going to give you lots and lots of respect. Come here and please curse the nation for me. And then he says, if Balak will give me his whole house full of gold, I wouldn't be able to do against the will of God. But some of the commentary says he was actually naming his price. I need your house full of gold. But he says, you know what, but let me check once again, right? And so here, there's also an element of, let me check with God once again. Let me ask God. So stay here tonight. Let me ask God once again. There's an element here of, let me try my luck again. So there's something a little bit anti-Godish in this second attempt, right? And we're gonna see that there's this. Recurring attempts to do something bad, and it kind of leads to more and more trouble. So God comes to Bilam and he says, if these people came to call for you, go with them, but only do what I have instructed you to do. So Bilam gets up in the morning and he saddles his donkey, his she-goat. Now this she-goat is going to be a very important player and a very, very important character in kind of a character of characters, a famous character in world literature, and that is this talking she-goat. Well, this she-goat, she's not talking yet, and not goat, she-donkey, I'm sorry. She-donkey, right? Let's just say donkey, okay? But I mean a she-donkey, a female donkey. So he gets up, and he's going to prepare the donkey, saddle the donkey by himself. Well, doesn't he have helpers? Well, the sages like to say, you see how much hate he actually had for Israel himself, and so he rushed to saddle the donkey. Anyway, so they're heading on the way on the donkey, and they're going all the way from the top of the Euphrates down to, you know, a long journey. And suddenly, the angel of God is standing in its way. And he is riding on his donkey, and his two lads are walking beside him. And she, this donkey, sees the angel of God, and she sees that he's got a sword drawn, probably for killing. And so the she-donkey is going to make three moves, maneuvers. The one is going to be to kind of go the wrong way. The second one is to kind of squish against the wall and squish Bilam's leg. And the third one is just going to be to crouch under in fear. In the meantime, Bilam is going to strike this she-donkey mercilessly, hit and hit and hit. Now, if you're one of the Moabites and you're watching this, and the Talmud speaks about this, if you're watching Bilam hitting his donkey and he can't control his donkey, then it's like you want to curse the Jewish people. You can't control your own donkey, let alone control God. Moreover, we're going to learn that the donkey sees something that big prophet wizard Bilam can't see. So it's like, dude, you want to do something that God doesn't want? You can't even, you think you're a person that's all-seeing? You can't even see the angel of God drawn before you, and your donkey can see it. And so for three times, Bilam is going to strike the donkey. And at the end, God opens up the mouth of the donkey, and he says to Bilam, listen to this very carefully. What have I done to you that you've hit me these three times? Now, you could be kind of surprised that your donkey suddenly speaking. But Bilam says to the donkey, for you have mocked me or bothered me. You've bugged me or annoyed me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would have now already killed you. And listen to what the donkey replies. That could have been the end of the conversation. But the donkey says, am I not the donkey that you have ridden since the beginning, from the beginning of your like riding life till today? Do I really deserve this treatment? Haven't I not, in other words, haven't I been a loyal servant to you? And do I deserve to get hit like this and to be spoken to like this? And he says, no. Now, what is really the donkey saying? The donkey saying is, I understand that you have a moment of anger right now. And I get it that you would kill me in a moment of anger, but is that really just? Is that really just? Can you see the whole history for a second? Can you see the bigger picture of the history that you and I have had together? Is that then right? When you see the whole history, is that right then to treat me like this? And he has to answer no. Remember what I said back just a few minutes ago, that Bilam had this power of seeing God's anger, and he had the power to exploit it. But is that really the will of God? Is that really what history is about? If you take a broader look, if you open your eyes, if you look at a broader picture, is that really what the Jewish people deserve from God? Is a curse? Well, there's been some rough moments, but doesn't God love the Jewish people? Isn't that his true and bigger will? And I think we've now seen twice this issue of a small outlook and a big outlook, right? The small outlook is, I'm angry now. I want to hit you, donkey, and I would kill you now if I had a sword in my hand. By the way, notice he says, if I had a sword in my hand, which you didn't know, and you're going to learn in a second, is that the angel did have a sword in his hand to slay you. And so we've seen that one point that the donkey says, can you look bigger into a longer history? Same thing we learned about the exploitation of God's anger in a small moment, but not in the real will of God, which is a much larger moment. Okay. And we'll see that a third time yet again. We'll see a third message, and everything here is in threes. And then there is the fourth. There's like 3 plus 1. It's like a 3, and then you get a plus 1. We'll see that a few times. In this case, there was the 3 times that the donkey didn't do what they want. The plus 1 was Then the angel revealed himself, and I forgot to say that to you. The angel reveals himself to Bilam, and he says, and he suddenly sees. Bilam, suddenly his eyes are opened by the grace of God, by the will of God, and he bows down low, and God, and the Malach says to him, "Why did you hit your she donkey these three times? Here it was me that came out to stop you, because I figured out, even though I let you go," says God, I understand that in your heart you didn't want to go to do my will, but you wanted to curse the Jewish people, and so therefore I came to stop you. Now your she donkey saw me, and she feared me. You know what I could have done? I would have killed you now, and her I would have kept alive. So you're really Bilam, you're not all that. You don't see what your donkey sees, and you certainly can't even control an animal, let alone trying to control me. And in the meantime, when he's striking his donkey and having this whole thing, the Moabites are looking, they're like, this guy is not all that. He's not as powerful as he makes himself out to be. So Bilam says to the angel, "I have sinned because I didn't know that you are standing against me. And if you want, I could turn around." So the angel of God says, "No, you go and just do only what I tell you to do." Next scene is that Balak, King Balak, sees that Bilam is coming to his city. And we are told exactly where that is. And Balak says to Bilam, I sent for you. Why didn't you come to me? Didn't you know that I was going to give you honor?" So Bilam says here, "I can't do anything but what God puts into my mouth." And we again finish off this aliyah. We finish off almost six out of seven aliyahs finish up with this theme. I can't do anything but what God puts into my mouth. And then what's going to happen is there's going to be three scenes of the effort to curse the Jewish people. And I'll just tell you, I'll start with the first one, which is they come to this place, which is an overlook, and Balak offers up both sheep and cattle, and he brought him up to the heights of Baal, and from there he saw the edge of the people, Ktze Ha'am. And we're going to keep on getting this little message. I'm just going to show you the edge of the people. Somehow we're going to climb up a cliff and we're going to go see something that we don't see the whole of the people. We need to see the edge of the people. We need to see the edge of the people. Why is that important? Because it goes back to that theme of how do you curse? Can you find a little point of anger in God to exploit? Or can you see the edge of the people? In other words, can you see something bad or negative in the people that will allow you to curse? Can you evoke a feeling of negativity about Israel by exploiting a small dark moment, showing a video of the police harassing Ethiopians, showing an Arab or Palestinian person being somehow dealt with roughly by the army or the police? Then if you could show that to the world and be like, "This is Israel," then you've taken the edge. You haven't seen the big picture. You haven't seen that this is the most kind, the most decent country in this whole region by far. You haven't shown the Arab, you know, population getting education, having their babies in our hospitals, etc. You're showing just an edge. And so you can curse the people. And this herein is the key to the narrative war which we face today. It's not about the big picture, exactly the opposite. It's about exploitation of a small picture and showing that off to trying to pawn that off as the real disgusting Israel. Can you curse the world? Can you curse Israel now? And what's going to happen here is that Bilam says to Balak, "Stand near your burnt offering while I go. Perhaps Hashem will happen towards me and he will show me something and I could tell you." And so God appeared to Balaam and he said, "I have prepared," and Balaam says to God, "I've prepared the seven altars and brought up a bull and ram on each altar." And then Hashem puts something in Bilam's mouth. And he said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall say. And basically they say that he put like a, I forgot the proper word for it, but he put a, there's a word for it. Like he made it that he could not speak anything, but that God didn't want him to speak. He was forced to say what God wanted him to say. And he starts with a parable. And the parable is basically that that he says in his parable, well, you, Balak called me to curse Jacob. Come curse Jacob for me. Come bring anger upon Israel. How can I curse? God has not cursed. How can I anger? Hashem is not angry. And basically, he sees the beauty of Israel. He sees the beauty of Israel, and it says, a nation that will dwell in solitude and not be reckoned amongst the nations. Who has counted the youth of Jacob or assigned a number to them, to Israel? And he gives this kind of beautiful, this is the intro prophecy, and it's all very beautiful about Israel. So Balak, King Balak is like, dude, that is at all not what I asked you to do. So he says, well, this is what God made me do. So Balak says to him, okay, come with me to a different place from which you will see them. However, you will only see the edge and you will not see all of it. And you could curse them from there. Again, same theory. If I could just show you a little bit of them, you could find something negative in them. And also, this harkens back to what I said before about the idolatrous worldview, which is that you can control God by kind of tweaking things. Same thing happened. They make the offerings, and Hashem put a different utterance in the mouth of Bilam, and he says, he declaimed this parable and said, stand erect, O Balak, and hear. Give me ear, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should be deceitful, nor a son of man that he should relent. Meaning to say, you can't really exploit God. You can't manhandle God. He's not like one of your idols. He's not one of your cultic gods. And now he goes on and he says, here's his prophecy. He says, he perceived no God, perceived no iniquity in Jacob, and saw no perversity in Israel. Hashem is his God. Hashem, his God, is with him, and the friendship of the king is in him, or the blowing of the trumpet is with him. Right, and we say this on Rosh Hashanah. Lo hibit aven beYaakov, velo ra'ah amal beYisrael. Hashem Elokav imo, v'truat melech bo. And again, he blesses the Jewish people, and so Balak gets very upset here, King Balak, and he says, "Neither shall you curse them at all, neither shall you bless them at all." And again, Balak says, "I'm only doing what God forced me to say. I can't do anything else." Okay, so King Balak says for the third time, now see that this is exact parable of what happened with the donkey. You had three times that he couldn't control, that Bilam couldn't control his donkey, and so too three times that Balak can't control his donkey, if you will, which is Bilam, this evil wizard. Finally, he says, let me take you to another place that you will see the Jewish people. But this time he does not say that I'm going to take you to see just the edge of them. He just says, okay, let's just try something else. I'll take you it says, go now, I shall take you to a different place. Perhaps it will be proper in God's eyes that you will curse them for me from there. And this time, not only does he probably see all of Israel, but also it says that Balaam saw that it was good in Hashem's eyes to bless Israel. So he did not go, like the other times, towards divinations. But he set his face towards the wilderness and saw Israel. And he saw Israel dwelling according to its tribes. And then the Spirit of God was upon him, like a different kind of spirit. And he declaimed this parable and said, he says, how goodly are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Matovu, matovu, ohalecha Yaakov, mishkanotecha Israel. How beautiful it is to see the Jewish people together. How beautiful is it to see a Jewish people in the land of Israel? How much of a fulfillment of a great prophecy that is. There's nothing greater than to see the Jewish people united and their tents united, living in peace together in harmony. he says, he continues to bless Israel, and he says that the Jewish, he blesses the Jewish people with the, recalls the story of the Exodus. He says, God took them out of Egypt according to the power of his loftiness. He will consume the nations that oppress him and crush their bones, and his arrows shall pierce them. And basically at the end he says, his last phrase of the third blessing is, those who bless you are blessed, and those who curse you are cursed. And this is an obvious playback to the story of Abraham. And so Balak, his pair, is on the one hand Moses, and on the other hand, Abraham. It harkens back to Abraham. So Balak, King Balak, is now angered at Bilam, and he claps his hands. And he says, to curse my enemies did I summon you, and behold, you have continually blessed them these three times. Now flee to your place. I said I would honor you, but behold, Hashem had prevented you from receiving honor. So Bilam says to Balak, I told you, if Balak were to give me a house full of silver and gold, I cannot transgress the word of Hashem to do good or bad on my own. Whatever Hashem speaks to me, I speak. And then he throws out a fourth. This is the 3+1. And Rabbi Et Shalom, who I really appreciate so much, calls this the denouement, which is spelled in a very tricky way. It's spelled D-E-N-O-U-E-M-E-N-T, like denouement, but really it's denouement or denouman, which is the final, yeah, I think it's with an N at the end, denouement, which is the final part of a play, movie, or narrative in which the strands of the plot are drawn together and matters are explained or resolved. All right, that's pretty cool, right? That's a cool word. And its origin is French, mid-18th century French. In any case, beautiful word. And it means, like, you know, the grand finale when everything gets put together. And so he gives, you know, it's like, you get. I asked you for three times to curse. You gave me three blessings. And then it's like, okay, but here's the plus one. And the plus one is basically that that Jacob is going to destroy its enemies. That's the bottom line. Amalek is the first among nations, but its the end will be eternal destruction, right? And he kind of looks at all the different nations, and he says at the end, the other nations will be destroyed. That's what he sees. He sees the nations being destroyed. By the way, this is another theory that I talked about last week that I want to really write about. One of the most amazing things about the Jewish people, Israel, is our victory. Now, our victory isn't always in war. Sometimes it is. But other times it's just in outlasting and having this power of eternity. And so the interesting thing is that the Hebrew word nitzachon is the same as the word netzach, which is eternity. And so that is something that's amazing to me. And again, one of my favorite names, and people that listen to the show know, my favorite name for Jerusalem is Ir HaNetzach, city of eternity or eternal city. That is the truest to me, most powerful name of Jerusalem. The eternal city where live the eternal people, who and the city and the people are eternal because they are plugged into the real eternal, which is God. And God's place is in Jerusalem. That's his abode. And yet, and Jerusalem, he sits in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem or the world can really, and the world and even Israel cannot really contain him. He contains us. We do not contain him. Bilam leaves. And later on, we're going to learn in a few parshas that he actually gets killed because of his treachery. And his treachery is back to the story of the, this whole time we've been away from Israel. We've been looking at Israel from a distance. Remember what I told you, that if you look at Israel from a distance, you only look at the edge, you could find something to curse. But in the end, he had to see Israel en masse, en banc, if you will, which is a law school word, which means, you know, en banc means like the whole tribunal sits together strong. I'll just read to you the definition because I like words like this. In law, an en banc session, from French, meaning to say in bench, is a session in which a case is heard before all the judges of a court, before the entire bench, rather than by a panel of judges selected from them. Okay? En banc review is often used for an unusually complex cases or cases considered to be of greater importance. And that's also from the Torah, right? Sometimes you have a bigger court of 23 that's going to judge matters of life and death, and that's en banc, right? They're all there. In any case, now we're going to zoom back into the Jewish people in small, and something does happen, which is super negative, and that is the story. So there's a contrast, because six of the seven Aliyot are this incredible vision of Israel and the will to curse Israel, but in the end having to bless. But when you come down into the nitty-gritty, and that's another amazing part of this Torah portion, which is that when you did zoom in, and what we're going to learn is that Bilam did have a piece of advice about how to destroy Israel, and that is through promiscuity, licentiousness, and distancing God away from them through sin. And basically, the idea was that the daughters of Moab, would whore after the Jewish people, get them to kind of eat with them, sleep with them, and then bow down to their gods. And the Jews became, these women invited the people to the feasts of their gods. The people ate and prostrated themselves to their gods. Israel became attached to Baal Peor, and the wrath of Hashem flared up against Israel. So Hashem said to Moses, tell all the leaders of the people, hang them before Hashem against the sun, and the flaring wrath of Hashem will withdraw from Israel. Kill the people who are attached to this thing. Moses said to the judges, let each man kill his men who were attached to Baal Peor. So there's infighting. There's horrible infighting in the camp, even though it's by the word of God. It's a horrible thing. And now there is yet again here a climax. That climax is that a man of the children of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman near to his brothers in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the entire assembly of the children of Israel. And they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He brought this girl, and we'll understand in a second, that he was cohabiting with this girl publicly and really repudiating everything that Israel and its tents that are aligned in holiness and togetherness stands for. So then Phinehas, Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the Kohen, saw, and he stood up from amid the assembly and took a spear in his hand. He followed the Israelite man into the tent and pierced them both, the Israelite man and the woman, into their private place. And this is another kind of sign that they were cohabiting, and that he kind of speared them through. And then the plague was halted from Israel. The amount of people that died in the plague were 24,000. So that's how the Torah portion ends. And the Torah portion ends in a purposeful kind of like, the big picture of Israel is beautiful and amazing. And yet, the infighting inside the camp and the licentiousness, promiscuity, it actually worked to distance God away and to kill the Jews. And that's the only way to really destroy the Jews. And even that's impossible. But the only way to really fight with the Jews is to get them to sin, is to get them to assimilate out, not just by marriage, but by culture and all this stuff, and just to do the things that are not meant to be done. And so, you know, by the way, think about having a pride parade in Tel Aviv. That is not exactly a great thing for the Jewish people, and very well may be the counsel of our enemies to distance God away from us. And maybe by keeping that parade as far as possible from Jerusalem, that's an important thing. These are questions, and I'm not in any way poskening. I'm not in any way telling you how to behave about this. You should speak to your rabbi about this. But my point is I can understand, given the story, the tension over this thing. And if you want to look at it in a total secular way, people who read these stories may be motivated to act to stop this kind of behavior in Jerusalem or in the land of Israel. And you can understand where sociologically it's coming from. But let's look at it in the way that the Torah is actually guiding us. In any case, we will learn that it was Bilam's advice to Balak about how to actually effectuate loss amongst the Jews is through getting them to sin. And so the large picture is that the attempts to curse the Jewish people are for naught, and in the end, the Jewish people are blessed. And all those attempts are just they actually serve to actually give us some of the most beautiful phrases that only somebody from the outside could give us. Because I don't think we would bless ourselves and say these beautiful things about ourselves. So you needed that outside force. Somebody would look at it from the outside. We learned about the distance between looking at something from a very thin, myopic point of view, obtuse point of view. How could you be so obtuse? What movie is that from? If you want to send me hashtag, how could you be so obtuse? That would be great. Is it purposeful? Is it intentional? That is a line from a movie. I'm sure you know what it is. You could send me a hashtag on that. The other side of this beautiful, gorgeous Torah portion is the other side, which is the sinning and the turpitude or moral bankruptcy that was the challenge against Moses and really to try to bring a new generation to this moral bankruptcy. And then yet again, a new hero is born. A new hero is born, Phinehas, Pinchas, and he's going to be he is going to turn down the line into the personage of Elijah the prophet, Eliyahu Navi, coming soon, Elijah. And he his great zealousness for God is the characteristic trait of Elijah. And Elijah is with us. By the way, I saw recently that Elijah appears himself to us every single day. Every single Jewish person and lover of God sees Elijah every day. I try to identify him. Got to kind of see him. Elijah is also like Waldo. Okay, he's there. He appears. But you got to kind of look for him. You got to kind of recognize him. There's little Elijah moments throughout your day, and I really bless you to see Elijah in your life. And may he say hello to you. That's considered a great blessing when Elijah says hello to you in your life, in your day, or in a dream. That's considered a good omen, if you will, that Elijah says hello to you. May we all hear the voice of Elijah teaching us the great truths hidden in the Torah. This is a beautiful Torah portion called Balak, and I wait for all year. It's very exciting, and I hope that you could share it with your friends, your spouse, your workers, your coworkers, and especially the kids, because I think it does a great job really getting the kids excited. And the talking donkey and the evil prophet, the wizard, and all this stuff. It's highly intense, and it competes with any junk that they may watch on TV or any good thing they watch on TV. Any case, folks, I want to bless you a lot here from the land of blessings, from Judea. We have a great next segment for you, because Malka's on. We already recorded it, so I can tell you it's fun and funny and controversial. There's controversy there, so you'll enjoy it. So stay tuned to that. I also want to thank the good folks at Tchelet, the True Blue Jew String. Okay? Get your Jew strings going. Get them rocking. Get them flying. And that's at TEKHELET.com. I highly recommend it. And, of course, our good friends in Hebron, the Hebron Fund, will bring you to the Jewish community of Hebron. So you go to Jerusalem, spend 3 days in Jerusalem, and one of those days, come to Hebron and see the forefathers and mothers. Come to Hebron with the Hebron Fund. All right, folks, I hope you're enjoying yourselves. I hope you're feeling more connected to God. I love being with you here and talking Torah. And we'll be back with great stuff with Malka Fleischer right after the break. Here we go. God bless. Shalom. And see you right back in a second.
Josh Haston here, Israel Uncensored, on the Land of Israel Network at thelandofisrael.com. Check out my latest show this week with the one and only Yisrael Maidad. Hear how things are developing for the Jewish community in Judea and Samaria.
We believe that it's part of Israel. We believe that it will be part of Israel. But if you come to a court of law, we are Israeli citizens living in a military government-ruled area, which is not fully sovereign in the state of Israel.
You don't want to miss this show. Only here on Israel Uncensored, on the Land of Israel Network at thelandofisrael.com.
All right, folks, welcome back to the Yishai Fleisher Show, broadcasting live from Judea to the world. You're a part of it wherever you are. And we're a Judean family, and that is why I live with this fabulous lady named Malka Fleischer.
Yes,
shalom.
Thank you.
You are the Judean. You're such a Judean.
Hashtag Judean princess.
I was talking about this. That's right. We got a lot of Judean princess, and you also got a lot of carrot cake suggestions.
Yes. On last week's show, in case you somehow missed, very sadly, last week's show, we talked about how I need a good carrot cake recipe. The truth is, after the show, I kind of forgot about it because it was just one of those things that, like, we're schmoozing and we're talking about the thing. And I tell you about that I like carrot cake, which I incidentally is my favorite kind of cake. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, on WhatsApp, I'm getting like just pictures, like different people are sending me pictures. And I'm like opening them and it's like someone's cookbook, like a page with like a schmear on it, and it's like carrot cake recipe,
right?
And they're like, this is really good, and the cream cheese frosting recipe. And I got a few people who reached out to me with carrot cake recipes. Mm-hmm. Now I don't make so much carrot cake. I've only ever made it once, really, but now I have to make a bunch of carrot cakes so that I can try them all. And I really want to thank everybody for reaching out.
I too am excited about this
because carrot cake is delicious.
And I want to mention two people that sent a carrot cake recipe. One of them was our good friend Brother Eric.
Brother Eric.
That's right. Our brother Eric, our beloved Dominican monk, who's our just good friend, a good listener, and just a buddy.
Didn't just send me a recipe. His mom, who is one of the most Renaissance women that I've ever not officially met. She, first of all, when I had my first child, she and her friends got together because there are people on this planet who still quilt. She and her friends got together. It must have taken, I don't know, 75,000 hours of quilting.
Yeah.
To make this most gorgeous quilt that you've ever seen in your whole entire life that we use as our summer blanket.
It's an amazing blanket.
It's the most beautiful thing. I'm like afraid to use it because it's so beautiful.
It's got the,
at the same time, I have to use it because it's so beautiful. So we do use it.
That's right.
Anyway, in her great kindness, she and her friends sent us this blanket. Anyway, so like that's already pretty cool. But if that's not enough, so Nan Ross made her own cookbook called Nan in a Pan. And it's a really nice cookbook.
I know
true, there's not a whole lot of kosher recipes, but you know, when you're used to like looking at things with an eye toward making things kosher, so you can do it.
I know you like real cookbooks.
I like real cookbooks of real recipes that people make.
Right.
I don't like this like frou-frou. If I need to use truffle oil, it's out.
Right.
No truffle oil, no like weird herbs, nothing that I can't get at my grocery store.
Okay, so we definitely got something from our good friend Eric and from Nan, and I hope you make that carrot cake. I'm very excited. I also wanted to tell you I didn't read this to you. First thing, it's from my friend Yechiel Stein, who is a avid listener to the show for many years. And the first thing, I just want to say hi to Yechiel because you're the man. And he also says, I know my Hebrew birthday.
Oh, nice.
Vav Av, the 6th of Av, exactly one month from today when he sent it to me. He says, tell Malka to be in touch with my wife for a good carrot kugel cake recipe, but it includes a lot of sugar, so she doesn't want to make it much anymore.
Okay.
I vaguely remember Malka enjoyed it back in the good old days of Sudash Lishit on the Artis in Beit El.
Carrot.
Yeah, that's right. So years ago, you ate this carrot cake in Beit El, and that's really special. So
I got to thank Barbara also.
Yep. Okay. She sent you a serious cookbook.
Yeah, I got. This is carrot one cake. Of the carrot cake recipes from Dina Solomon's cookbook, and it's all schmeary, so I can tell that she really has used it. I prefer that actually.
That is
evidence.
I know. I know your.
That
attitude.
Means that people use the recipe.
You don't trust skinny chefs.
I don't trust skinny chefs, and I don't trust people whose cookbook pages are all pristine.
That's right. Okay. Very good, Malka. All right. We also got a lot of people who wrote, "I know my Hebrew birthday." That's really good.
So wait. Because people reached out to me with carrot cake recipes, I need more help.
Okay.
Okay? It's even more necessary than the carrot cake. Are you ready to find out what we need?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Okay. We have these children that live in our house. They're called our children. And they are always around now because it's summertime. And we have them signed up for really cool yet limited time summer camp, day camp. And that camp period is about to end. And when that ends, then I will be sweating bullets up in here because I don't know how to entertain my 11-year-old, almost 8-year-old, and almost 4-year-old all day every day without turning on what we all don't want to be turning on all the time, which is T to the V. Now, a little bit of T, you know, a little bit of
We don't have
like
T to the V. We have U
we
to
have,
the two.
Yeah, we don't have a television. We have like computer, you know, and they can put on a video or whatever. But even still, it's like a lot. It becomes a lot of
there's TV
watching
in the gym,
things with your
fun.
Eyeballs.
Yeah.
And I want the kids to do things and I want to feel like a non-failure mother. But with this summertime, I'm feeling a little faily because it ends up that the screens are on a lot or they're playing with some kind of video game or something. Here's what I want to know, people. What do I do with my kids? Hashtag, oh no, it's summer.
Okay, oh no, it's summer. What or hashtag what to do with the kids or honey, I shrunk the kids or anything like that.
Yeah. And I'm looking for things that aren't stuff like go to the Metropolitan Museum of Art.
Right.
Okay. I'm looking for things that I can do here or very locally to me that are not expensive / free that don't require me to do very much.
Maka, you know, just yes. as much as anybody else out there what to do around here. I think what people can send you is activities that
yes,
you can create.
Yes, activities to do. Crafts, but I need crafts that take you like 4 hours
right.
of totally fascinated, wow, we've been fascinated this whole 4 hours
okay.
type of crafts.
All right, I hope you're successful with that. I hope
yes,
you, and,
me too.
And hope people send that in to you. Also, by the way, speaking of children, I just wanted to say that this last week you went to the store in Kiryat Arba and bought a lot of great children's books, and I just want to make a little shout out to three little books that I want people to know about.
Ooh.
They're in Hebrew, but I do want to recommend people
Well, in
that,
Hebrew, okay. Maybe you have one English one somewhere in there?
The Art Scroll Sitter. I don't know. But
that is
but,
a good one.
Yeah, but I do want to say very quickly, one, that Rav Eliezer Melamed
yeah.
has put out an incredible set of books called Pnine Halacha, but now there's also Pnine Halacha for children with a type of comic books, studying Halacha, and it's beautiful.
Jewish law as it is applied practically into your daily life.
And we got to do more of that. I hope that we take it for Shabbat where we're going to take with us.
Ooh, that's a nice idea.
Yeah,
it's full of cool pictures and like little comics and stuff like that. It's an amazing, amazing set. And
it's a great way to study
with
the kids.
Or they can even just look at it themselves because it's like full of content, but not heavy.
Chabad has put out also a new set of books called HaTorah Sheli, My Torah. What's really great about it is that it's got the Torah portion, the sections of the five books of Moses, but it has to the left of it another column, which is kind of translation into Hebrew from like biblical Hebrew to plain old Israeli everyday Hebrew. It's a very good set. I really like it a lot. It's Hebrew to Hebrew. And also a book that you just brought in, which I'm really excited about, which I also want to, you know who would love this? Our good friend Baruch. My good friend Baruch would be nuts about
you think?
This. Yes. Yes.
That's interesting.
The Big B, he would love this.
Big B?
Yeah, he would love that. Hmm. And he would love that as a matana.
Well, you haven't said what it is yet.
Well, it's called Hanevuah, which means the prophecy. And I hope it comes out in English one day soon.
It should, yeah, because it's so beautiful.
Right. And it's really a book about, put out by Rav Shmuel Eliyahu. And it's about the miracles of the rebirth of the Jewish people in the land of Israel. And it goes through the various aspects of what the prophecies promised, and it basically is, the first one is Kibbutz Galiot, in gathering of the exiles. Then it's Tnuvat Haaretz, which means the fertility of the land. And then it's Nitzachon Halayivim, victory over enemies. Then it's Chosen Kalkali, like good economy.
It talks about all the things that the Jewish people were promised.
Right, with
in
verses.
The Tanakh,
right, with verses.
And it goes through how we're really, really achieving those things, or God is achieving those things for us today.
Right, and the book is called The Prophecy.
Yeah, it's cool.
Which
and
is
it's full
a fulfillment
of pictures
of...
also, but it's definitely in Hebrew.
Hold on, mommy.
I would love to read it, but it's a little intimidating.
You didn't let me finish.
Okay,
Binyan Haaretz, which is building the land, including the building of Jerusalem. Chaim ve'echut chaim, life and quality of life. Shavim el hayahadut, returning to Judaism. And then finally, the last chapter, Geulat ha'olam kulo, making the whole world redeemed. And then it's got these pictures of all the victories. Here I see the Mirage jets. Here I see all kinds of victories, and here I see the return to different parts of the land of Israel, and I see here also Hashiva Shoftach Kaverishona Tikun Marechta Mishpat, going at Jewish law in the land of Israel. So it's really, and I have to say I must really read this. I'm very excited to read it. It's a little bit even thicker than I expected. A little bit more. There's a lot of learning to be done here, but basically, it's the verses of the Jewish people returning to the last land of Israel. Here's a verse from Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 3. Valchu amim rabim, and many nations will go. Vamru lechu v'na'ale el ha'Hashem. Let us go up to the Mount of God. They'll say, El Beit Elokei Yaakov, to the house of the God of Jacob. V'yorenu midrachav. He'll teach us from his ways. V'nelecha be'orchotav. We'll go in the teachings, in the way that he teaches us. Ki mitzion tetze Torah, from Zion shall come out Torah, udvar Hashem miYerushalayim, and the word of God from Jerusalem. So this is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Hey, folks, let's understand that that's the next big stage, which is the people of the world are yearning to connect to Israel and to learn from Israel. And this is not because... It's so important to understand, it's not because we're superior people. It's because it says it here very clearly. Look what it says, Malka. V'alchu amim rabim, many nations will go, v'amru lechu v'na'ale el ha'Hashem. Let's go up to the mountain of God. El Beit Elokei Yaakov, to the house of the God of Jacob. So it's not Jacob, it's the God of Jacob. And he'll teach it to us, meaning to say Jacob will teach us about the God of Jacob, and from Zion shall come forth Torah. And the word of God from Jerusalem. My point is that the Jewish people are going to be the channels, the conduits for Hashem. Why is that? Why do we get that role? I don't know. And I'm not the boss of it. I just know that that's the way it is. The Jewish people were chosen to be that conduit. But we're really, you know, kind of to sound Hollywood-y and trite, we're all chosen. God chose all of us if we're alive and we're able to hear his voice, to hear his teachings. This is the great opportunity. So the prophecy of the Jewish people returning to the land of Israel is not just about, it's not just about us. It's not about our redemption. It's about a global redemption. And I guess also, Malka, that the books that I just mentioned, which is the study of halacha for children, the study of Torah for children, and this book, they are also part of the redemption process. Knowledge is easier to attain. It's more out there. It's for everybody. It's readable. And you know what? Right now it's in Hebrew, and it's going to move to, I'm sure they're going to translate it to English. And that's also part of the redemption, the ability of Israel to be this powerhouse of intellectualism, of knowledge.
And you guys listening to a radio show from Judea is part of
that's right.
Redemption.
That's right. Speaking of another part of broadcasting the redemption, you and I have become, dare I say, Twitter-aholics.
I don't want to be a Twitter-aholic. I every once in a while have a day where I tweet a lot.
Yeah.
But I actually try not to be totally social media crazy because I can't stand the look of like everyone constantly being on their phone.
Okay, that's fine. That's fine, but I have to say to you that you are doing a great job.
Thanks.
At getting stuff out there. And just a few minutes ago, I tweeted, Jason Greenblatt tweeted first. Jason Greenblatt, you know, the Trump administration...
Mideast envoy.
Media. He's not an envoy, exactly. He's a special assistant, whatever. And he writes, actually, let me just make his title clear. Assistant to the 45th President of the USA and Special Representative for International Negotiations. So he wrote, what government prioritizes terrorists over police? PA increased pay to murderers by over 11% the same time as they slash pay to their government workers and police. More harm to Palestinians than to peace. I wrote, maybe we should let the PA crumble instead of resurrecting them. So then this other dude, who's one of the heads of the his name is Harry Reese from the New Israel Fund, he wrote, The settler right is very clear. They want to end of Oslo. They want the PA to crumble, along with the prospect for peace. They want to administer the territories directly, all aspects of Palestinian life. They want annexation. And then you wrote, you're 66% right.
He had some points right, but he had some points very wrong.
But the point is that here's a guy from New Israel Fund. We're engaging him, and I keep writing to him, and now he's writing to me back. But there's really
he trolled you, Ishay.
I don't agree with that term trolling at all. Isn't that the game? It's almost like we're playing pool. You shoot a ball of pool, you miss. Somebody else hits the ball that you hit before. It's like I don't quite understand what the word trolling was. It's as the word trolling in a negative sense is assuming that the normative way is that somebody writes somebody a thing and nobody reacts to it. I'm just like, the very essence of this platform was that we can all play around and talk and react. So therefore, why are you calling that trolling? Why don't you just call it conversing or responding? I don't really understand what is. He trolled me. I wrote something. I'm ecstatic that he trolled me. I'm happy that he responded to what I wrote on Greenblatt's tweet. That's what I want. So I don't quite understand that kind of messaging. There was a guy, a hard left guy, who called me a troll and nothing but a troll. And said, you know what? I unfollowed him. I unfollowed him. I'm like, I'm not. If you're gonna call me, if you're gonna rip me for conversing with you reasonably, then I don't want to talk with you. So, some of the hard people that you and I follow and trolls, they're like, they let us converse with them and they troll us back. And so we're having that intense conversation. That's all. You think that's wrong, Mommy?
No, I don't know.
Okay.
That's it. Yes.
You also got Linda Sarsour to talk about Jesus' nappy hair. Okay.
This I'm not sure. This is like a chicken and the egg argument.
See,
here.
Uncle Jay has been, according to Linda Sarsour, a Palestinian. So you wrote, I'm pretty sure.
Oh, and that he was brown, and yeah, that he had, I forget what she said, like nappy, kinky hair, or curly hair, or something like that.
Yeah.
Being brown with curly hair is some kind of a proof that he has to be Palestinian.
I'm brown with curly hair.
So I was like, yo, man.
You've
obviously never seen a Jew, Fro, and Jews can be brown. What's with that? I'm so resentful of that. And then they want to say that we are like somehow, you know, there's an argument also on social media that somehow us like light-skinned Jews discriminate against Jews who are not light-skinned, right? That there's some kind of a racism against what they call Jews of color. And then she has the audacity to say that because a person's brown that they have to be Palestinian.
First thing, I'm a Jew of color, okay? I got color.
I have color. It's color. Light peach.
That's right. I also have, I'm a Jew of color. That is because I wear tchelet, okay? And I'm no longer all white, and I wear my tchelet.
I get a little
proud
color when I roast the chicken, you know? You got to get some color.
Little potatoes. Yeah.
Yeah,
I hear
get
what
some
you're
color
saying.
On that.
Yeah, color, Jew of color.
Color.
Yeah.
I eat Skittles.
Anyway,
as many colors as you can want.
I am not a Christian. Nor do I follow the Christian faith in any way, but I respect. But like, no matter what, though, to appropriate Uncle Jay and to make him into a Palestinian that's just not right. You know, if anything,
I just can't believe that anyone takes her seriously about anything she says after something like that.
By the way, you know, the Christian text has one very redeeming quality for a person like me. Okay, and I'm really not making fun at all here. The one major redeeming quality for a person like me of the Christian text, so-called New Testament, is that it's really also a diary of Second Temple life. There's like a Second Temple standing there.
There's a historical element to it.
Right, and
that,
it's an amazing thing. So, you know, it's so important that here's a document that describes, you know, life with the Second Temple. And so to take that document and to now turn, and this is the ultimate supersessionism. That's the thing. Supersessionism, like twice over. There's the, you know, we replace the Jews, we replace the Christians also, and the way that the Islamic, she actually is following Islamic doctrine by really making the
Which
prophets
is what gaslight everybody until they're confused and then follow your religion.
No. It's to say, those prophets were great Muslim prophets. That's all there is to it. To Muslimify retroactively everybody.
Right.
You know what I mean? So that's something by the way, I never really understood, if somebody wants to explain to me what the Mormons exactly do by converting Jews posthumously. I want to understand. Well,
they're saving our souls, Yishai.
Yeah, but I want to understand what exactly is going on over there. Like, I'm not even asking for a commentary.
They're stealing people. They're trying to claim people for their religion.
I
believe that this is probably an extreme minority practice.
I really don't know what the facts are, and if anybody wants to write to me.
As a religion that they're just converting dead people all day long.
Anyway, good fun also on Twitter.
Well, we've got a lot of nice controversy.
Yeah, we got
in this show this week.
We got controversy. We know how to do it. We know how to make it. We know how to make it peppy out there, and it is peppy out there. We also have elections coming up, and here's my analysis of the elections so far. First thing, the left is resurrecting. Really, oh my God, it just hit me. The resurrection of the dead is what the left is good at. Like, that is their great Jewish trait. They know how to bring back Ehud Barak.
I can't.
And
I don't care what you think of Ehud Barak. The entire country groaned, a deep groan, when Ehud Barak, we're just like, there's a good element to the fact that Ehud Barak is coming back into politics, Yishai. And he was a former prime minister of Israel. One of the good aspects of it is that you can see that the left is basically saying, we've got nobody. We don't have any new blood. We don't have anything interesting to bring to the table that's like a new, exciting offering. We got to like dredge up. We got to go into the
matzan.
That's
what I'm saying. That's the resurrection of the dead.
And go into the corner and dust off like the old bottle of whiskey from, you know, the 70s and bring it back out to the table, because that's all we've got saved out there in the corner.
And you forgot to mention, that's as you cut me off so eloquently just a second ago, I was going to say, and yet another person that has been resurrected is Amir Peretz,
right,
to head up the Labor Party. So you have this left. So the left is resurrecting the dead. The right has another different problem, which is they're haughty. And they've got all these very important individual people, and they don't want to become one party to the right of Netanyahu. They are all individualists, and they have a great message for the people. Not that they listen to the people. No. Our leaders, a lot of times, they don't listen to the people. They don't have a representative democracy. They have an ideas democracy, and therefore they, you know, are telling us, we are great people. And I'm like, wait, do you want me to hire you? Because I'm going to help you get a job. So are you going to like listen to me for a second? Because I'm going to vote for you to represent me. But our right wing is a little bit, it's a little bit of haughtiness. I just wanted to keep going with the theme of controversy.
Yes.
We shall see where the politics are. The polls are, not going to discuss the polls. Because I don't believe in polls, okay? And this is not against Polish people.
We learned the hard way
last
time.
That's right.
That polls don't always give you the whole picture.
Polls lie. Okay?
But if one were to look at the polls, one might be a little frustrated.
That's right.
Because one would see that we're on a loop. We're like our record is scratched, and it keeps popping back to the same part of the song over and over again, which is that the country is basically going to vote the same way it did last time, and then we're just going to get stuck with this non-coalition thing.
Yes, it's definitely a danger out there.
For 5 seconds, I was excited about a new election back when it had to happen and the Knesset dissolved, and then we were like going to get to go again, and then I thought maybe that Naftali Bennett and Ayelet Shaked would come back, and like a lot of these votes that got wasted on the right would get found again and kind of like strengthen the right. The wind is out of my sails a little bit on the.
So I'll give you the analysis.
I forget the name. I think his name is Benny, on the Lego Movie, the little 1980s era astronaut says, "You're really letting the air out of my tank."
Maka, yeah. I want to say to you, it's very simple. These elections came at a bad time. We had just spent. I use that word exactly. Spent all of our energy on the previous elections, and we were just like,
and no one wants to do this during summer vacation.
And nobody wants to do this during summer vacation, okay? Which is like nobody wants to like... The thing is, our delightful, beloved, God-given gift of a country
yes.
runs hot. It runs hot. And when the heat is actually on physically in the summer...
Like it's in the 80s.
And the kids are out of school, we just want a break. Now, we don't want a war, nor do we want an election. I think, by the way, the choice was between war and election.
That's so like, I guess election is a better option. Better.
I really think that it actually stopped the Hamas from shooting rockets at us.
Wow. Like,
if we shoot rockets at them, they'll elect the right wing, and that is not a good idea. Okay? Remember the joke, by the way, we made this week about the Saudi Arabian women? Who are
oh,
like,
that was funny. That's yeah. what we were supposed to talk about on the show.
Was that it? When they were like Saudi Arabian
Yeah, we
women?
Were in the car. This week, and my Ishai, you did a great job of making sure that my car would pass its annual inspection.
Yes.
But in order to do that, first we took it to a mechanic, and the mechanic is a little bit like far away in Kiryat Arba. So we took the car, and then you and I, we had to go to a meeting together. So you had to drive. But then, not only did you have to drive, but then you had to drop off the two oldest kids at camp, which is also not in town. So you had to take them there, come back. Then you had to go pick up the littlest kid from preschool camp, which was another getting in the car. It is in town, granted, but you had to go get him and bring him back. And we had like a little joke. Now, parentheses, obviously the fight for women's rights in Saudi Arabia is very important.
Absolutely. And they deserve
and
to try.
And it's very, very real.
Right.
But we had a little, and it's real. It's really real. And I personally stand with the women of Saudi Arabia and pray that they really, truly get the freedoms that they're looking for. So that is closed parentheses. Now, but we were in the car and we were feeling jokey. And we were like, we've realized in our jokey minds that the women of Saudi Arabia are geniuses, that they're actually not oppressed at all, that they're like, oh, no.
I can't drive.
We can't drive. You go get the groceries. Pick up the kids. Go get the mail. Get something at the mall.
I can't do it.
I cannot drive.
I have to
you,
stay at home.
You, great masculine person.
Drive the kids.
You drive. You go get the milk
yeah.
from the grocery store.
Allah wills it. It is written. Go
yes,
get the milk.
Go to the bakery, by the way, and also drop the soup off at my mother's house.
Get me the croissant. Get it for me. I love it. So fluffy.
We were like, wow.
That's so funny. That's right.
To the women of Saudi Arabia.
God bless you, ladies of Saudi Arabia, and God bless this beloved and beautiful region. And I do hope that the Arab nations around us and the Muslims around us will wake up to the fact that Israel is a prophecy coming true. And a light to them and a barake. I always tell them, blessing the Jews is barake. It's bracha.
Oh, nice.
Okay, that's what I tell them all the time. I'm like, there is no barake in your war against us. There's none. It has put you backwards in time. By the way, the world has moved leaps and bounds ahead in the last few years. And it's just like, you guys are regressive. It's time to jump forward again. And it's the hate and the war that has stymied your blessing. You have no blessing. If you respect the Jews, like your Quran says, you will get barakah.
I used that, by the way, this week on Twitter. Somebody was talking to me about that the Jews, you know, don't belong here and things like that. And so I basically used one of your things that you say, which is like that you're like, be a good Muslim. Submit to the will of Allah. Allah has been so good to you, and He's given the Jewish people this one little land. Just submit to God's will. He has given it to the Jewish people, and just make peace with it.
Right.
He didn't respond. Like I had this argument with a Muslim on Twitter, and he did not respond to that.
Yep. Okay, folks, we want to hear from you. Hashtag us with whatever you want. Get us excited, and visit us on Twitter a little bit. Visit us. We do also Instagram. We do Facebook. We do all this stuff. But the best place really to get the real Yishai Malka is here on the Yishai Fleisher Show that's broadcasting from Judea on the Land of Israel Network, a fabulous network with fabulous other show hosts who do a great job at bringing you inspiration, information, and news from the nation, which is all under God's great creation.
Ooh, okay. Nice. Rhymeation.
Yeah. That is not a word. In any case, we love you a lot, and we want to hear from you. So write us an email, Yishai@thelandofisrael.com. Yishai@thelandofisrael.com. Check out my website, YishaiFleischer.com, and also donate. And easily you can dedicate a show to a loved one or whatever you want to help spread this knowledge and information throughout the world. That's about it. It's time to go, Malchus. I want to wish everybody a lot of love love from God's love and a lot of blessings from the land of blessings.
Yes,
and
that's amen. Exactly right.
Oh, I also want to thank Moshe Herman.
Yes.
And Tabitha and the Bee Dog, Ben Bresky, the man who all these amazing folks who really helped get the show out to you. Thank you very much for being part of it. I also want to thank God Almighty. It's been an intense few weeks already now. Yesterday I was like wrung out, and now I'm starting to feel the energy come back.
Good.
So Baruch Hashem, thanks for that wonderful potato that you made for me today
with
beans and cheese and all that stuff. That was really good. And,
that'll
and,
do it.
And thank you, God, for all the sustenance that you give us every single day.
Yes, amen.
God bless you, folks, wherever you are. Stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected. God bless you. Lots of love. And
shalom.
Shalom.
This week on Rejuvenation with Eve Harrow, an interview with Dr. Lisa Friedman, author of Hebrew book on the medieval manuscripts of Rashi. How did the Crusades affect Rashi's insights, and what was his role as a leader of the Jewish people?
He emphasizes the special connection of prophecy between the Jewish people and God. So if you look at each of the beginning opening Rashis, the five books, he's strengthening the Jewish people, which is a beautiful idea. Starting each book with a booster shot of inspiration.
For the full interview, check out Rejuvenation with Eve Harrow on the Land of Israel Network at thelandofisrael.com.